Mark chapter 13, please. Realize this morning we started here and then spent most of our time in Matthew 24. But like I said, Matthew gives a few more details there that we need to look at. And this morning we tried to show from the scripture that what Jesus is talking about, by the way, that passage is referred to in Mark 24 and then, in Matthew 24 and then here in Mark 13. I believe it may be in Luke's gospel as well, but that's referred to as the Mount Olivet Discourse. If you ever have heard anybody talk about the Mount Olivet Discourse, that's what that is right there that we were reading. And we have to keep in mind that it is addressed to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. And then that helps us not to get things mixed around and turned around and misinterpret things and misapply things when we realize who he's talking about. Another reason that we know that Jesus is talking to the nation of Israel is because when he's talking there, he keeps saying, when ye see this, when you see this, when they do this to you. And these things didn't happen to those specific individuals he was talking to. These things didn't happen to those disciples. Okay, they saw a little bit of some of those. Like I said, they saw some of them were martyred and different things like that. But they did not; those men did not specifically see all those things come to pass. So that's another way that we know that he's talking about the nation together when he says ye and you. And he's talking to the nation of Israel there. And so when we're looking at these things, when we're looking at these end times events, one of the things that we read in the Bible is something called the Day of the Lord. And that's what we looked at this past Wednesday night, was what we started looking at was the Day of the Lord. And I'll touch on that a little bit tonight and kind of go where we would have gone this coming Wednesday in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But let's read here in chapter 13. We read to verse 13. Let's read to 14. And some of this we read over in Matthew. But in Mark 13, let's read this in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, we come to verse 24, and it says, but in those days after that tribulation, there's another key. What is he talking about? The tribulation period, because he says after that tribulation. He doesn't say after the rapture. He doesn't say before the rapture. He says after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So here he talks about, he gives this parable. And it has been said, and I don't believe that it's true, I don't see any reason to teach this, I don't see any reason to believe this, that since Israel is sometimes referred to as a fig tree and it's sometimes likened to that, some people take that and apply it here, and they say that when Israel became an independent nation in the 40s, that was the budding of the fig tree, and that generation that was alive then, they're going to see the second coming, the rapture, tribulation, and second coming. And they base that on this parable. But all Christ is saying, remember, a parable is just an illustration. And all Christ is saying is, in the same way that you can look at a fig tree and tell from its blooms that summer is almost here, when you see these things happening at the end of the tribulation, you'll know I'm getting ready to come back, and I'm getting ready to come back and put an end to everything. I'm getting ready to come back and redeem you. Okay, that's all. I do not see any biblical reason to apply this fig tree teaching to the generation that was alive then. And I don't see that. I believe that what he's saying here is those people, okay, those people in the tribulation that start to see all of these things, he's showing how close the end is during the tribulation. So when they see these things, it's not going to be another 50, 60, 70 years. He's coming back now. So when the people start seeing these things in the tribulation, they will know, here he comes. It's not going to be our children that see it. It's not going to be our children's children. He's coming back right now. He'll be here any minute. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians there. First Thessalonians, and if you look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And he goes on, if we were to go on and read, he goes on to talk about the rapture of the church. The church at Thessalonica did not know about the rapture of the church. It was a mystery. It's not prophesied in the Old Testament. The tribulation period is, and the second coming is, but the rapture was something that they hadn't heard about. They didn't know about. And so he's telling them, but I would not have you to be ignorant, that means there's something they didn't know anything about, was the rapture. Now, if you look over to chapter 5, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So that's something they know about. They didn't know about the rapture, but there is something they know about. That's tribulation, because it's spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. They could have gone back and looked at the Word and known something about that. That was that was something that they apparently had been taught, that he had told them, but they did not know about. They did not know about the rapture of the church. Now, how much did they know about the second coming? I'm not sure. The Church of Thessalonica are Gentiles. How much teaching had they had on that? I don't know, but they had some, because he said, you know about that. He'd already told them about that. But of the rapture, they didn't know. Now, I believe that Jesus alludes to the rapture a little bit. If we go back here to Mark 13, take a minute here and find it. We might have to go back to Matthew. Yeah, let's go back to Matthew 24. Okay, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's actually pronounced Noe, and it's talking about Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now listen here, he says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now I think here is a little bit of, he's been talking about the tribulation, and I think right here he goes back and says just a little bit about the rapture that takes place before the tribulation. The rapture is not the day of the Lord, but it will be the event that kicks off or starts the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that we just read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is that tribulation period, including the second coming, and it sometimes can be referred to as just the second coming at the end of the tribulation. And really what it's talking about is a time of wrath. It's used in a couple other places, I believe in Jeremiah, where it's not talking about the tribulation, but it's talking about times when God has poured out His wrath on the earth and where He has poured out His wrath on Israel and pronounced judgment on Israel for things that they did, things that they did in the Old Testament. So the day of the Lord is a time of wrath and a time of judgment, but specifically, most of the time when we read it, it's specifically talking about that great tribulation and that time of wrath and judgment that's going to be poured out upon the earth. And sometimes people use it to refer to the second coming, but it's mainly used to encompass that whole series of events. Now, as I said, the rapture is not the day of the Lord, like it's not the second coming. It's the rapture of the church, the catching away, but it will be the event that starts it off, that triggers it, that gets it going. Right after that is when it begins. And here's why I think Jesus is saying just a little bit, revealing just a little bit about the rapture. He's been talking about tribulation, but I think here he's saying a little bit about the rapture. And here's why I believe that. Because he says, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. So he's talking about people standing here on the earth, and one's going to be taken somewhere, and the other will be left. Well, when we read about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, it says that we will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Second coming, whenever He comes back and we come with Him, we all come back to the earth. Nobody is taken out at that point. Christ comes back, we come back with Him. He gathers the nation of Israel, and we fight the battle of Armageddon. And then Satan is bound, the millennial kingdom begins. So no one is taken out at that point. The taking out is when we're caught away in the rapture. So it's obvious that he's talking about somebody being caught up here. Somebody's just taken away. And so I think he's saying a little bit about the rapture and kind of going back and saying, this is what's going to start everything that I've just told you here. This is what's going to trigger everything that I've just taught you here in this tribulation. Since we're in Matthew 24, we'll just stay there for a second. And verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so what he's talking about here is we don't know when we're going to be caught out of here and when that great tribulation is going to take place. So we ought live with the realization that it's imminent and it could happen any second because it can. Scoffers look and say, yeah, what Paul thought he would come back in his time and he didn't. And then, you know, in the whatever year they thought he was going to pass. And then in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, every generation has thought it was going to be their. Now, scoffers would say, yeah, but everybody thinks it's going to be in their day. And it never is. And the Bible addresses that. Because the Bible says that in the last days, scoffers would say this: where is the promise of his coming? And that they would say, where's he at? Everybody's been looking for him and he's never come back. Where is he at? It doesn't mean he's not coming back. Look, one of the worst things that Christ could have done for you and I when it comes to Christian service was to tell us exactly when all this was going to happen. Could he have told us? If that's how God wanted it to be, he could have told us. It's the absolute worst thing that he could have done for us. Because we're lazy enough. We're complacent enough. We're lackadaisical enough. Boy, if we knew we could put it off. If we knew that he wasn't coming in our generation. Really, how hard would we serve? How hard would we labor? And obviously, we wouldn't know how long we had. Because we wouldn't know if we had another day. We're not promised that. But think about how we would respond or how we would act if we thought, you know what? He's not going to be here for another 150 years. I think it would be detrimental. I think it would really harm our Christian service. But if we know that we don't know, and we live and believe as though it could be the very next second, the next hour, the next day, then that ought to, it doesn't always, but it ought to move us to live with such an urgency that we ought to look at it like, hey, we don't know how much time is left. We have got to get busy serving Him and spreading the gospel because we just don't know. And I believe that's why we don't know. Why he didn't tell us. Now, knowing that this is going to happen, knowing that it's going to take place, and not knowing should add fuel to our fire of service. And let us not be like the scoffers and say, oh yeah, but you... Look. We ought live as though it could be the very next second, because you know what? It could be the very next second. It could happen at any time. And if the early church expected it to happen in their day, we ought to expect it to happen in our day. And if it's 50, 100 years down the road, whoever's still alive then, they ought to expect it to happen in their day. It's imminent. At any moment, he could come back. But I'm afraid, put a lot of things on the back burner because we forget any second now. Any second. And you know, we say things. We make comments sometimes to one another and we say, well, if I don't see you in the rapture first, I'll see you on Sunday morning. And we say that, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. It's not a blasphemous statement or anything. But I wonder how much, if we make that comment, hey, if I don't see you in the rapture, I'll see you Sunday morning. We leave here on a Wednesday night or something, or one Sunday to the next. We say that, and I just wonder which of the two we expect to happen more. Do we expect to see one another next Sunday more than we actually expect Christ to come back before then? And I think sometimes we say, if it's, don't see you in rapture, see you then. And I think that maybe sometimes we kind of count on seeing one another next Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, more than we count on seeing one another in the rapture. I'm just afraid that we have become, we're not the scoffers, but I'm afraid we've kind of become like them and said, well, you know, it's, yeah, he could come back any second. But you know, if we really believe that, we'd live a lot different. But talking about these things here, Christ tells them of these signs that are going to happen in the tribulation and things that they will see taking place. And like I said, many people take these passages here And they try to apply them to the rapture and say, well, this is what's going to happen before the rapture. And that's not true. These are things, obviously, that are spoken of about the tribulation period. But let's look at a few passages here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you something. This is the polar opposite of what I was taught growing up, what I'm about to show you here. So, it may be the polar opposite of what some of you were taught. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, verse 20, what are we looking for? Look at verse 20. What are we looking for? Who are we looking for? We are looking for the Savior. Now, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? We're looking for Christ Jesus to return in the clouds and get us. Now, Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The nation of Israel that goes through the tribulation is told to watch for these signs. Watch for the Antichrist and watch for these earthquakes and famines and pestilences and watch for all of these things. And when you see these things happen, he says that when you see these things happen, I'm getting ready to come back. The second coming, going to put an end to the tribulation, coming back right then. But we get into the pastoral epistles and the church epistles and dealing with the church that we belong to because we're not the nation of Israel. And we're told in three passages that I just read here to look for signs. We're told to look for the Savior. So the point is this. I read this. I have an interesting little booklet on these matters. And if I told you who wrote it, you'd know. And it's reliable and dependable, the source is. But I'm looking at this little book, and the title of this one section was something that kind of stood out to me because it's not what I'd been taught for years. And it said, there are no signs that precede the rapture. And I thought, now wait a minute, I was always so. Then I get to digging into Scripture and I see that's exactly right. There are no specific signs that completely come to pass before the rapture. The rapture is imminent. It could happen any time. We've just read three passages that says we're looking for the Savior. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. It's the Jews during the tribulation that look for signs. And who was it that required a sign of Jesus Christ? The Jews. He's dealt with them with signs because that's what they desire. They have signs during the tribulation to know that the second coming is about to take place. The church, we're told, watch for Jesus. He could be back any second. If we compile what we, if we compile everything in the church epistles and we just put all that together about the second coming and the rapture and the tribulation, when we look at that, we see that the church is told, be ready any second, watch for the Savior. He could come back at any second. We're only given kind of an inclination of what things will start to shape up to be like before that happens. And if you go to if you go back to Matthew 24, I'll show you one of these. We just read it. I'm killing you note takers, aren't I? Sorry. Good thing we record this stuff. Matthew 24, where we just were. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You know what that says? That says before the flood, man was just going on like normal. They were just, doesn't even mention sinful things. Doesn't say, says eating. And that's not a sin, or we all got a lot of repenting to do from this afternoon. Some of us more than others. Anyhow, it doesn't say they're drinking booze. It just says eating and drinking, marrying. It doesn't say that they're adulterous or sinful marriages, giving in marriage. Look, we got to eat. We have to eat. We have to drink. We need liquids. It's good to get married, a biblical, scriptural marriage. It's good to for families to give their children in marriage to good, scriptural, biblical marriage. It doesn't say they're doing anything wrong. It says, you know what? Here's what the problem is. That's all they're doing. They're not concerned about God. They're not thinking about God. They're just concerned with everyday life and what's going on in everyday life. And they're wrapped up in the things of the things of everyday life. He said, here's where this gets twisted around. People say, well, you know, the Bible says in the days of Noah, the world was so wicked and sinful that he had to wipe them all out. And that's where we're at now. We're so wicked and sinful, he's going to come and wipe us all out. And that's not at all what he says. He says that what they were doing was eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It says, what he's pointing out here is they were just going about their everyday life and they didn't really think that there was going to be a flood. Noah told them. They didn't believe him. So the days leading up to the days leading up to rapture, the tribulation, the second coming. You know what? This is kind of it's not a sign that comes to pass. It's a condition that we can notice to say things are probably getting a little bit closer because things are starting to get. It's when man is just whatever. I don't think he's really going to come back. Non-Christians are saying that's a bunch of baloney. I don't believe it. Jesus isn't coming back. And Christians are living like, I don't really believe he's coming back. At least not today, he's not. I got to finish college first. I got to get this done. I don't think he's really coming back. And just not giving any thought. You know, it's rain, flood, what? You know, that guy building that big goofy boat, really? That's what they were doing. Just going about their regular business and not paying any attention to the judgment that was coming. And that's what man's doing. That's what so-called churches are doing. Just going about their business and the clubs and their programs and their meetings and just not really giving much thought to, you know, whether or not Jesus is coming back. And you know what it is? It's a complacency. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, let me wait because I'll get ahead of myself. But there's a complacency, just normal everyday life, but that's all that really matters to people. And nobody's given any thought to eternity, and nobody's given any thought to the judgment that's coming or the wrath that's coming, and they don't really think it's coming. And that's what they did before the flood. Noah went and preached to them, and they wouldn't listen. Nobody got on that boat but him and his wife and kids and their wives. Couldn't get anybody to listen. Come on, don't you feel like that's where we're at? You feel like, well, you witness to people and just nobody wants to listen. It's almost impossible to get somebody to come to a church that's not putting on a rock concert nowadays. It's almost impossible to get somebody interested in coming to church just to learn the Bible. It's almost impossible to get somebody to come to church where we just sing the good old hymns. People just, I'm just not interested. That's where they were before the flood, and that's where we are now. And it's not a sign that comes to pass. It's a shadow. Okay? We don't see that there are specific signs before the rapture. We see there are specific signs during the tribulation before the second coming. But we do see before the rapture that there are shadows of some of the signs that are going to take place in the tribulation. Some of the things that are going to take place, look at it like this. Okay? Here is Jesus. And here is Jesus, the light of the world, and he's shining so bright. And here's the tribulation period, and these are pillars. Some of these pillars are the signs, okay? And right here, stay with me, it makes sense in a minute. And right this line right here, this is the rapture. Okay, so you have Christ, and you have these signs, and then you have the rapture. As he shines, as the light shines, what's it going to do? These signs will cast a shadow over here to where we are, okay, before the rapture. So some of those signs that are going to take place in the tribulation, we can start to see the shadow of some of them. We won't see them come to pass because we won't be in the tribulation, but that's a way that we can know, getting really close now, still don't know when it is, don't know how far off, how close, still imminent, but we can start to see some things. We just won't get to see them come to pass. And I'm glad. I don't want to see those things come to pass. But we can kind of see a shadow. So, when we read this morning, false Christ and false prophets and everything, when we have seen that in our day, I believe, and maybe you've heard this taught and maybe you haven't, I don't know. I believe that a lot of times people say the last days are like the days right before the rapture. I believe the last days began with the ascension of Christ back into heaven. I believe that the church age altogether is the last days. It's because it's a dispensation, okay? And that when he went into heaven, I believe that that began the last days leading up to when he would come back. I don't believe the last days are just, you know, a year or two or 10 years before the rapture. I believe we're in the last days because this is the last time. After this, it's, you know, God's going to pronounce his judgment. Okay? So, I forgot where I was going. That's okay. That needed to be said anyhow. But when we look at these things that happen in the tribulation, okay, we can see the shadow being cast to where we're at right now. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Like we said this morning, there have always been people claiming to be Christ, and there have always been false prophets, okay? That's a shadow of what's coming during the tribulation. It's going to be even worse then. There have always been wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines and earthquakes. It's a shadow that's going to be even worse after the rapture during the tribulation. These are all shadows. Now, here's another shadow in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, Let's look at verse 1, start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Here's what was going on. There were some in the church at Thessalonica who were starting to believe. They either misunderstood something that was written to them or something that somebody had said, and they thought that they were in the tribulation and that the second coming was about to happen. They thought that they were in that period of tribulation. And Paul is saying, no, we're not in that tribulation, because if we were, this would have to happen. And what does he say would have to happen? He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. He says in verse number 2 at the very end, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. They thought, boy, any minute now is the second coming. They had missed the rapture or still didn't completely understand it, but they thought they were in the tribulation. And he's saying, so he's talking about that day. He's talking about Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation. He says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the Antichrist I talked about this morning going into the temple. And so Paul says, no, you're not in the tribulation, because there has to be this great falling away first, and the Antichrist has to go into the temple. Okay, that's the son of perdition spoken of here. Judas is referred to by the same name in another place, and here it's talking about the Antichrist. Okay, so he's saying, here's what has to happen. There has to be this great falling away first. Now, here's what some say. They take this verse and they say, that's right now. That falling away is right now, and so the rapture is about to happen. Okay. Again, he's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming. He's talking about that time of tribulation and then the second coming at the end of it. And if he was talking about events leading up to the rapture, that would mean that we are going to see this falling away and the abomination of desolation. And that's not true. That doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. That doesn't line up with Daniel's 70th week. He's talking about during the tribulation. Now, are we witnessing a great falling away from the faith? Absolutely. Absolutely we are. If churches that once preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and stood for the Word of God have so degraded in 50 years that now they are ordaining homosexuals to stand in their pulpit and still claiming to be Christians and adhering to the Word of God, if that alone is not a falling away from the faith, I don't know what is. Again, we are seeing a shadow. That means that during the tribulation, it's all going to hit rock bottom. I mean, the bottom's going to fall out of all of it, and there's going to be a complete hatred. We see hatred for God's Word. There'll be a hatred then like we've never seen. You know, you kind of can meet some people nowadays that aren't saved, but they kind of have a little bit of respect for God and His Word because of what they were taught growing up. There's going to be such a falling away in the tribulation. We see hatred for God and His Word. There'll be a hatred. Apparently, since there's going to be a great falling away, that means it's going to be worse then. So are we in a state, are we in a time of apostasy and falling away? We are. We can see it. We can see people falling away. But again, it's a shadow. It's a shadow of the great apostasy and the great falling away that's going to happen during the tribulation. What better circumstance for there to be a great falling away than for God's church to be completely removed from the earth? What's left to hold it back? Look, we right now are the only thing holding all this back. When God removes us, or Him through us, when He removes us, what's left to just keep the bottom from completely falling out of it? And I believe that I believe that will be the great this falling away that's talking of here. I believe that's the falling away that's talking of here. But we see a shadow of that right now. We see it gaining speed, don't we? So, the rapture of the church is imminent. It's always been imminent. Every day we're one day closer than we were the day before. That's common sense. I do believe. I have no idea how long it's going to be. I do believe that when we look at the shadows of the signs that we are seeing, I do believe that we have a greater chance to see the rapture of the church than any time before us. Because we can see these things that are going to happen in the tribulation, we can see them starting to shape up. They're starting to shape up. Things are starting to fall in line. We're not going to see them come to pass, but we can see them start to fall in line and shape up and start getting worse, and the ball starts rolling a little. So we have a greater chance than any generation to see it. But then again, every generation has had a greater chance. But we can see more of these shadows, of these signs, than any generation before us. But I believe from those verses we read a while ago, it's clear that, look, nothing has to happen. No signs have to specifically come to pass before Christ raptures the church. It's imminent. It's always been imminent. If the Apostle Paul and the early church, if they expected it at any moment, that means there was nothing else that needed to happen. God could have brought it back at any time and not contradicted His word. So the rapture of the church is imminent. Any second it could happen. We are to look for Jesus and not for signs, but we can see the shadow of the signs that are in the tribulation. We can see the things that are going to come in the tribulation. We can see them picking up steam. We can see that ball rolling a little bit faster, and we can see it coming a lot quicker than we saw it 10, 20 years ago. So I hope that today has helped us to understand what specifically is being talked about in these verses, that we understand which ones are rapture, which ones are tribulation and second coming. And, Pastor, what do we walk out of here with? I pray God would stir us again and remind us of His imminency, the return. To stir us and say, look, there's less time. People are going to go to hell. People are going to go through this thing. That we would be stirred by it and say, we don't know. Come on, let's get busy. Let's quit doing things that don't have any eternal benefit. Let's get to work here. So not only that we would understand what the Bible says about these things, but that we would have an urgency to get to work like never before so that people would be saved and not have to go through this. Look, we're all happy. We're all excited that we're not going to have to go through it. Well, don't you think they would be just as happy? Don't you think the lost would be just as happy to not have to go through this? So I hope that this cultivates a stronger desire in light of the imminency of His return, that we would get out there and get to work. And when things start happening, just realize, boy, it's picking up steam. It's picking up steam. But nothing has to happen. We could go at any minute. I believe we're only seeing shadows of some of those things that are going to happen in the tribulation. Let's pray, and we'll go ahead and close our service as normal. We'll go ahead and pray. Rachel, you can go ahead and cut that now if you want to. Yeah.